Bonjour, ça va? Good morning, how are you? Why are you guys laughing? Oh, is it this? No? I was told in the hallway you're not supposed to wear stuff like this when you're up here. So I went and I checked the Bible. It wasn't in there. So a new rule around here, I guess, you can wear that stuff. So it's cool. So yeah, we're doing a new series on prayer. And a certain passage has been in my mind for weeks for various reasons. And I thought I would love to go there. I would love to talk about it. But first, let me just prepare y'all. When you put a sermon together, when you think about what you're going to say, sometimes the hardest thing is the introduction. Because I got the Bible, right, written a long time ago, and it's easy for it to feel foreign, like the lives that they lived 2,000, 3,000, 4,000 years ago. How does that connect to me? So I got to say something to kind of draw you in, because I know that if I want to speak to the heart needs to be paying attention. And I know there's a difference, you know, between listening and like really listening. And I need you to really listen if God's truth is going to land, right? And so I got to think about it. But the good news for this week, for me, the introduction wasn't terribly hard because, well, what the story is about a woman who has a problem, and with that problem, she has a desire, a deep desire of her heart. She has a longing in her heart. And I thought, you know what, this will be easy. Because this is something we can all relate with. There's things we want. And I'm not talking about just like the passing cravings of our lives, things that we want that come and go, cravings both good and bad. Like, I'm not talking about just things we want. I'm talking about things we long for in a deep way. Things that are, it's as if they are on in our heart, the deepest places that we are, there's things we long for, you know? What if I told you, and I think this will resonate, what if I told you that the God who made us, the God who made our hearts, made us that way? Those desires put there by him. They're so deep inside of us, to deny those desires would be to deny our very selves. I think this is how we are made. And I think this is something we can relate with, having longings, having desires that go deep to the very part of who we are. So if you're with me on that, if you can feel, I get that, well, then you're ready for this story of this particular woman. Let me just pray, and then I'll read the first passage. Father God, I pray that you would attune our hearts to you, Lord, and our hearts would be awakened, knowing that you see us, you know us, you made us, Lord, and you want to speak to us, Lord. You want to use those desires that you've put in us, the heart that you have given us and shaped us with, Lord. You want to speak to it, God. And I would ask that you would make us ready to hear from you, Jesus. In your name, amen. All right, so there's a woman. She's got a problem. She's got a desire. We're going to go there. Let's actually just start. Where am I here? Forgot to open. Let's start. 1 Samuel chapter 1. Let's just read the first three verses. How about that? 1 Samuel chapter 1. Beginning verse 1. There was a certain man from Ramathaim, a Zuphite, from the hill country of Ephraim, whose name was Elkanah, son of Jeroham.
The son of Elihu, the son of Tohu, the son of Zuph, an Ephraimite. He had two wives. One was called Hannah and the other Peninnah. Peninnah had children, but Hannah had none. Year after year, this man went up from his town to worship and sacrifice to the Lord Almighty at Shiloh, where Hophni and Phinehas, the two sons of Eli, were priests of the Lord.
Okay, I told you that this story, this chapter and the next, it's about a certain woman with a desire. That's the main character of the story, and she prays, and that's why we're talking about it as we're doing a series on prayer. So if I told you that the main character is Hannah, then why does the first line say there was a certain man from blah, blah, blah? I guess his name was Elkanah. He plays a pretty small role. He's hardly mentioned. So why does the story start with that? And the author, who is ultimately God, is making a subtle point. The way that the Bible often works is it comes to our level. It meets us where we're at. God, holy God, is seeking to do what we would call incarnational ministry, dwell among us and speak to us where we're at, right? Okay? In a similar thing, you might wonder, what's the deal with this guy having multiple wives? That's not good. It's not good. But in the Bible, it's an example of God meeting people where they're at and entering into the story of mankind, parts that are good, parts that are less good, parts that are bad. Just like he does in our lives. He enters into our lives, parts that are good, less good, parts that are bad. He comes and he dwells there. So anyways, back to the question, what I said earlier, why does it start with saying there was a certain man? And it is making a subtle point. Who is significant? Who are the people that God would hear if we are to pray? Who are those who are significant? And the way that our mind naturally works, the way that it worked back then and to some degree now, we look at a situation, we say, who are the people with power? Who are the movers and the shakers? And the way this story is written, it starts out the way that the human mind would expect it to start out. Let's talk about the head of the household and then other people that are mentioned. He's significant. You know, he runs his home. He's got a couple wives. Eli is significant. He's mentioned. He's the priest. His sons are significant. Hophni and Phinehas. Later in the Bible, they're called worthless. But regardless, here it's just saying the people that you would expect to have significance, the wife with kids, she's significant, and there's kind of this like subtlety is, who's the least significant person in these three verses, and it's Hannah. It's the wife without kids. She's just there, and I'll tell you, there's a tension that's going to build, and it's a question that lies on the heart of Hannah and on the heart of us. Does God hear? Does God listen? Does he hear? Is he watching? Does God hear someone as insignificant as me? Because I'll tell you something, if you are going to make it your ambition to draw near to God, it's very easy, whether you are Hannah, Eli, anyone, it's very easy to feel comparably very small. It's very easy to feel comparably compared to the God of creation. It's very easy to feel comparably very small and insignificant. And there's a question of, what's the point of this? Is anyone really listening? Does anyone really care? Would the God of all creation listen to someone as small as me? The question again that is put forward is, does God hear? Will he hear? Okay, let's keep reading, and that question is going to go a little deeper. That tension's going to grow, that question of does God hear? Pick it up in verse 4, goes like this. Whenever the day came for Elkanah to sacrifice,
He would give portions of the meat to his wife Peninnah and to all her sons and daughters. But to Hannah he gave a double portion because he loved her. And the Lord had closed her womb. Because the Lord had closed Hannah's womb, her rival kept provoking her in order to irritate her. This went on year after year. Whenever Hannah went up to the house of the Lord, her rival provoked her till she wept and would not eat. Her husband Elkanah would say to her, "Hannah, why are you weeping? Why don't you eat? Why are you downhearted? Don't I mean more to you than 10 sons? Okay, again, the tension is going to build. The question, the overarching question is, does God hear? Does God hear someone like Hannah? We see what her problem is. We see what her desire is. Her desire is to have children. It's a natural desire, and some women long for that. Others don't for whatever reason. But in this moment, Hannah very much longs for this. She wants it, and that's the desire of her heart. And, well, is God watching? Does God care? Would God hear the prayers of someone like Hannah? Okay? Now, there is reason to doubt. And what we've read so far, that's the purpose of this. It's building the tension. There is reason to wonder. There is reason to doubt whether God is paying attention, whether God cares, whether God hears. This is, again, the Bible coming to our level, because these are things we wonder. These are things we feel. Now, listen. What we read is Hannah has a rival, it says. And you know the rival is the other wife. And this is like the subtle way that, no, God is not saying like multiple wives is a good thing. There is subtle, like he's coming to that level, but of course it's a rival. That's how it would work in that situation. But anyways, there is a rival, her rival. She's not very nice. Hannah doesn't have any kids. And it says, year after year, whenever Hannah went to the house of the Lord, her rival provoked her till she wept and would not eat. And this is like about the fact that she longs for kids and doesn't have them. Now, listen. Whenever she would go to the house of the Lord, as in whenever she would go to pray, that's when that other voice would come. And do you see? It's kind of like that voice that says, is there a purpose to this? Well, you're going to pray. Do you think he would hear you? Do you think your prayers would matter? Is it really worth it to seek the Lord in prayer? Because it's not a super easy thing, you know? Praying, there's a lot of people who never, ever, 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 ever pray because it can be intimidating. Like really bring in your heart before the God who sees all, knows all. A lot of people would choose to just stay where it's just more comfortable. So anyways, seems like Hannah, whenever she would be in that place of, I want to seek God, seek God's help, that's when the voice of doubt, does God really hear? Does he really care? Is it worth it? That's when that voice of doubt would, you know, start tapping her head. And, you know, it's sad. Her husband seems like a nice enough guy. Seems like he cares about her, loves her. He would give her twice the amount of food. Hannah couldn't eat. She wouldn't allow herself to be comforted, which is just a way of saying how much she felt this burden. Her husband, he means well. He says, just eat some food. Aren't I enough for you? And what that is really just showing is Hannah is alone. She is alone with this longing, with this desire. Her husband means well, but he doesn't really see the depth of her pain. He's basically saying, just get over it. Come on, like life is good enough. She can't get over it. It's a desire, like I say, put there by God. And I say that because I read the Bible. Delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. Desires of your heart are things that God is at work in. So anyway, she is alone. And once more, the question is, does anyone see? Does anyone hear? Does anyone hear the longing, the prayers
the desires of a woman such as Hannah. And here's really where the tension begins to build as we start to wonder if God hears. It says, and then it repeats. It says, and then it repeats. This line you see in verse 5 and verse 6. The Lord closed her womb. The Lord had closed her womb. Because the Lord had closed Hannah's womb, her rival kept provoking her. That's something. That's something right there. This is kind of a long conversation that requires a lot of nuance that we don't have time to have. People wonder, what is the source of trouble in our lives? Why do things go wrong? Why do we have hardships like, in this case, infertility? Why? And there are a lot of answers people give, a lot of things that you can point to. You can say we live in a fallen world, a fallen creation with problems and disease and pain, and my car won't start, and like all these problems. We can say it's just the state of the world. True. Sometimes people can talk about the role of the devil, which is a little more harder to pin down because the Bible is not always super clear of how the devil works. But we could say trouble, such as disease like this, might say that it comes from the fallen world, it comes from the devil. But here's something. Is God God Almighty? Is God God Almighty, or is there anyone else that he needs to get permission or counsel in order to act? What I'm trying to say is God is above all of that. Is he not? If he is God Almighty, he's above the devil. He's above this fallen world. And my point is, either God has directly, which it seems like in this case, either God has directly brought about trouble in our lives. Like Job said, the Lord gives and the Lord takes away. Either God has directly done it, or he has at the very least sat by and allowed it to happen. And either way, he is above it all. And this is something I know. With your pain, with your trouble, with your longings, look through this fallen world. Look through the forces of evil and look to the one who is God Almighty, who has the power to do what he wants when he wants. Because that is the God that we worship. That is the God who reigns. He is above all. And so anyways, I bring it up though here. It's mentioned here to build that tension again. For it says year after year, Hannah felt this. Year after year, Hannah had this problem. And then to add to the tension of whether or not God hears, it seems like God is the one who did it in the first place. So there is much reason to wonder, is there even any point in praying? If God is the one who did this, year after year she has suffered this, you might ask, what's the point of even praying if God is the one who's doing it? And sometimes people think that. If God is sovereign over everything, then what's the point of praying? Isn't he just doing his thing? Well, God is sovereign, but that's not the logic of Hannah. The logic of Hannah, as you see, is the opposite. Because he is God Almighty, I'm going to seek him. I'm not going to give up. And I'm telling you in advance that there is faith. So once more, what we've done thus far is we've built some tension. And the tension that I build, the tension the story builds, is something you're supposed to relate with. You're supposed to feel like I have trouble. I have pain. Is there any point in praying? Does God care? Actually, do you know how common this is? I was putting this very sermon together when I got an email, and I asked, and the woman said that I could share a little bit. I'm not going to get into what she said specifically, but where are we at? My thing is freezing up.
But it doesn't matter.
She sent me an email basically telling me that she, for so long, suffered a great deal of hardship and pain in her life. And she said, you know, she prayed about it for a long time. And, well, eventually she got out of the situation, but it took a long time and a lot of pain and a lot of tears. And what she said was, how can I trust a God who put me through that, basically? And once again, that's where Hannah is. I actually told her, I'm like, come to church next week, because I'm going to put this right in the sermon, because what you're asking me is really a human question that we can often all wonder when we ask ourselves, should I go and do the heart work of seeking out God? Okay? So, you're with me thus far. The question we've asked, is it worthwhile to seek him? Does he hear? Is it worthwhile to seek him with the desires of our heart? Would he hear us? Well, let's read. Let's keep going. 1 Samuel, let's start in verse 9. Pick up where we left off. Okay. Once, when they had finished eating and drinking in Shiloh, Hannah stood up. Now Eli the priest was sitting on his chair by the doorpost of the Lord's house. In her deep anguish, Hannah prayed to the Lord, weeping bitterly. And she made a vow, saying, Lord Almighty, if you will only look on your servant's misery and remember me, and not forget your servant, but give her a son, then I will give him to the Lord for all the days of his life, and no razor will ever be used on his head. And she kept on praying to the Lord. Eli observed her mouth. Hannah was praying in her heart, but her lips were moving, but her voice was not heard. Eli thought she was drunk and said to her, how long are you going to stay drunk? Put away your wine. Not so, my lord, Hannah replied. I am a woman who is deeply troubled. I have not been drinking wine or beer. I was pouring out my soul to the Lord. Do not take your servant for a wicked woman. I have been praying here out of my great anguish and grief. All right, so this portion here I really struggled with. I was banging my head against the wall, so to speak, as I'm trying to figure out what to say to all of you, what to give you in relation to what God wrote down here. And the reason is, I'll tell you in advance, Hannah is going to get her prayer answered. God's going to give her the desire of her heart. She's seeking God, she's going to pray, and she's going to get answered. She's going to get the response she wants. So naturally, I thought, well, this is the most important part of the narrative because we're on this series on prayer and I want to tell you what to do. I want you to know how to pray like Hannah so you and I can also pray and get that which we want, right? That seems to be what be great if we could learn that from here. So anyways, I'm like looking at it and trying to just figure it out in a clear, concise way. What do I say? The clouds did not part, so to speak, in my mind until I realized I was asking the wrong question. I was going to this part of the passage asking this question of what do I need to know? What do I need to do? What do I need to say? What can I give you just practical application on how to pray, right? What is it that we should do? And I realized that It was the wrong question. The foundation of prayer, the secret to having prayer that is answered is not a magic formula where
I can just give you the three steps of what Hannah did. You go do those three steps, and then boom, boom, you have what you want also. Prayer cannot be boiled down to in how to, what to do. The great power is not about what to do, what to say. It's about who you are addressing. The great message is not about, it's not about what when it comes to prayer. It's about who. It's about knowing who you are talking to. That is the foundation. Let me talk about this a little more, and hopefully you'll see what I'm getting at here. So it's interesting. We've been asking this question. Does God hear? Because Hannah, there was much reason to doubt whether or not God heard Hannah. And she shows up to pray, and she doesn't even make any sound. She is so confident. And she says, she opens her prayer, Lord Almighty. There is no doubt in Hannah's mind that God sits above it all. She knows that he has the power to do what he wants. She knows she doesn't even have to make a sound with her mouth for God to hear her. She knows that God hears, but it goes a little deeper than that. Now, this passage here where it says, Hannah, she's praying out of the anguish of her heart, but she's not even making any sound. This reminded me, of course, of Jesus. Jesus, Matthew chapter 5 or 6, perhaps I could have put it on the screen. It goes like this. Jesus said, when you pray, okay? When you pray, don't be like the pagans or the non-believers, basically. He says, don't babble on like pagans, people who have empty, dead religion. Don't babble like pagans, or some translations say, don't continue with vain repetitions like the pagans, but instead, go to your Father who knows what you need before you even ask. Don't ramble on, babble on like pagans, because your Father knows what you need before you even ask. Now, what Jesus is doing here, like I said, he's not really telling you how to pray. He's telling you what you need to know. He's not telling you how to pray. He's telling you who you are praying to. For that is the secret, the foundation. It's not about the vain repetitions, the rambling, the long prayers. I want to help you contrast between the prayers of dead, empty religion and the prayers of Hannah, the prayers that flow out of a heart that knows who he is. To help you contrast this, I'm not going to step on any toes here, okay? But you might think I'm about to crush some toes. But beautiful, beautiful place in this city is the Oratory, St. Joseph's. Who's been there? Probably all y'all, just about. It's beautiful. We went there when we first moved here with our kids. We walked up the 283 concrete stairs, and right in the middle, there's 99 wooden stairs, and there's a sign, these are reserved for people who are going to make the pilgrimage on their knees, up 99 stairs on your knees. Now, if you want to do that, that is great. That's wonderful. I go on prayer walks because it helps me focus. Okay, it's just a way that I can just focus my mind. So if you want to do the 99 stairs in order to help yourself focus or what, it's great. But there is something that could be bad about it. There is a premise that sometimes leads people to do things like this. And the premise is, if I really want him to respond to me, if I really want him to hear me, I have to show some devotion in order to get his attention. Or sometimes I heard it expressed in this way. We really need some wisdom here. We better fast. Again, fasting is great. Great way to help you focus. But sometimes there's this idea of, This God we have is not going to answer us unless we first show how serious we are, unless we first show our devotion. Or like this idea of like, if we really want our prayers answered, we better pray for a long time, or we better do something. The premise that I'm trying to help you see that's not good is that there is a God who's indifferent. There's a God that needs to be appeased through our prayers, through our steps up the oratory, through our fasting. He's not going to respond until we can appease him with our effort or our vain repetitions, our babbling. That's what Jesus is getting at. That's how the pagans would pray. This idea that God needs you to impress him or do something to show something. It's painting a picture of a God who's not especially good. It's painting a picture of a God who's not paying very close attention with the heart of love. So that premise needs to go. The secret of prayer is not, it's not about how to do it to get him to respond. It's about believing who he is. And what makes Hannah special is, with all the reasons to doubt his goodness, she presses in. Even as she is feeling anguish, there's a mustard seed of faith inside of her that says essentially what Jacob said years before her: I will not let you go unless you bless me. I am seeking you. I am not going to give up. I believe you're there. Believing that God is good, even in the midst of great darkness, believing that God is good and that God sees, this is the light in which we follow. This is the light in which we are to emit from ourselves. And this is the gospel message. In a world of darkness, God sent his son. In a world of pain and death, in which it seems like God doesn't hear. In a world in which it seems like he doesn't hear, he hears and he sees. He sent his son to be our savior. That is the message we believe and by which we are saved. And this isn't simply about believing what he did. It's about believing who he is. It's about believing that he cared enough to do such a thing, to send his son. And the message, the life of faith, what Hannah did by faith was she pressed in and said, I'm going to believe that. I believe he is good. I believe that he has the power and the heart to hear my prayers. This is the faith in which we hold to. A God who sees, a God who hears, a God who cares. What makes Hannah special is not the way that she prayed. It's that she knew who she was talking to. God Almighty and a God who cares. And with that, I mean, she says, give me a son, and he will be yours. I'll give him to you. So even though I said God doesn't need you to do these long prayers, he doesn't need you to climb up 99 stairs, he doesn't need you to fast in order to hear you, it would be wrong for me to say God doesn't want anything from you. But what he wants, it's everything. What he wants from you is your heart. What he wants from you is for you to surrender to him in trust. So when we appear before God, if we are going to actually appear before him in prayer, if we're not just going to do vain repetitions and just recite some prayers when our heart is distant, if we're actually going to seek him with our heart, there's something we need to do. We need to have a posture of surrender that says, Lord, take my life, take my heart,
The things in my heart that are from you, grant them. The things that aren't, take them away. I don't want to hold on to anything. I want you to do it all. I want you to shape me. Lord, there's things I want, but I want to give it to you. I want it to be for you. Lord, you be God. Work in me. Do everything. There's nothing that I hold back from you. I don't have the strength and discipline to do necessarily long fasting or prayer. Sometimes I try, my mind wanders, my discipline falls short. But when I pray, I can say and I can mean it, Lord, give me everything I need. Take everything you want to take. Be my God. That's surrender. That's what he wants. He wants your heart in surrender. He doesn't need to be impressed by your works of devotion. I'm often reminded of Elijah. I love this story. I love the story of Elijah contending against the false prophets, the representations of false religion. They spent many hours cutting themselves, dancing around, trying to get the attention of a God they tried to appease with their effort. To no avail. And a short, simple prayer of Elijah. Lord, let it be known today that you are God and I am your servant. And the fire from heaven fell. It's not about what you must do. It's not about a secret formula in order to get God to respond. It's simply about holding to that faith that says God is good, God is in control, God sees me. And to you, God, I surrender. It's about surrendering to God, the God who is good. And look at this. Look at this if we keep going. Verse 17, Eli answered, go in peace, and may the God of Israel grant you what you have asked of him. She said, may your servant find favor in your eyes. Then she went on her way and ate something, and her face was no longer downcast. Now, this is very interesting. Something changed in Hannah. Something changed. What was our prayer what's the name of our series? I forgot. Shaped by prayer. It's a great name for a series, and that's what happens to Hannah. I told you, she goes in there. She goes in to meet with God, holding on to this mustard seed of faith that says, in spite of all my reasons to doubt, I choose to believe in a God who can hear me and a God who cares. I choose to believe that. In her anguish, she's holding on to that, right? She doesn't feel it just yet, but she, by faith, is grabbing it. And that is often how the Christian life goes. Do you understand me? Where we don't feel that which we should feel. We don't feel the joy and the worship isn't flowing out of us. We feel what Hannah feels, anguish. And that, for me, is when I leave my house and I start walking and I start praying. It starts out with a mustard seed of faith. And she enters into prayer with that mustard seed of faith. But in prayer, something happened. She emerged. She went on her way and she ate something, and her face was no longer downcast. Something happened in there. And I can just tell you, for me, it's happened. It's happened. Times where I feel this great anguish, and I feel like there may be something going on in my life. I can think of one time in particular where something that I'd prayed about for so long, and it just seemed like I was just hitting wall after wall. It just seemed like the prayer was not being answered, not being answered, not being answered, and just great frustration. And I remember praying, and I remember feeling like, I do not know what you are doing, God. But I believe that you are here, and I believe that you see all of this. And right now, that's enough. I just remember feeling like
Just knowing that you hear what I'm saying right now is enough for me. And anyways, Hannah leaves. Her prayer is not yet answered, but she is shaped by prayer. Her prayer is not yet answered, but that mustard seed of faith has now turned into something she can feel. And she believes that God has heard her. And, well, the last verse that we're going to read today. Early the next morning, they arose and worshiped before the Lord, and then went back to their home at Ramah. Elkanah made love to his wife Hannah, and the Lord remembered her. So in the course of time, Hannah became pregnant and gave birth to a son. She named him Samuel, saying, "Because I asked the Lord for him." She named him Samuel. She named him that. It says, "Because I asked the Lord for him." But the name Samuel means God hears. That's the message. God hears. This is what we must know if we are to be a praying people. Despite all the reasons we might doubt whether God hears, despite all the reasons why we could think to ourselves, well, if God is really good, then what about those 14 years? If God is really hearing, then what about this? What about that? By faith, we must say, even if it's just a mustard seed, even if it's just a tiny bit out of great anguish, we must hold to that. God, you hear me. I don't have anything to give you. I don't have anything other than myself to give you. I have nothing other than my heart that I can offer up to you. But I believe that you're good. I want to believe it, Lord. I don't feel it, but I want to believe it. I am seeking that. That mustard seed of faith that says, you hear, pressing into that, and in prayer, being changed, being shaped. I'm going to invite the worship team back up. I'm going to pray. Lord, I pray that this just comes through for us, Lord, not as a formula for how to pray, Lord, but I pray that our hearts would be stirred to want to pray, Lord. Our hearts would be stirred to want to seek you in prayer because we believe that it is of value, that we're not just talking to the air, Lord, but that you are good and that you care and you want to meet us there, Lord. I pray that our hearts would come to know that you are indeed a God who hears. Lord, we give our hearts to you. We give our desires to you. Lord, we ask you to use those desires in us to shape us, to change us. And the desires that are there from you, Lord, we ask you to grant them to us as we seek you in prayer, God. Change us, shape us, Lord. We give you our hearts, and we confess that you are a God who is good. Help us believe that with our whole selves. Help us feel it, Lord. Let the mustard seed that says you are good be felt by us. Let us sing that, Lord. In your name, Jesus, amen.